Evening, good evening. Now, somebody look, turn into your book, the book of Revelation, and look real quick at how many chapters are in the book of Revelation. Look real quick and tell us how many chapters are in the book of Revelation. 22. We're in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, but Before we go to chapter 18, in fact, we're going to start with verse 9 in chapter 18. But before we do, let's give a quick review. So we haven't been in Bible study we weren't here last week, and so we want to catch up, refresh our minds, so we know where we've been and where we're going. Okay. So I'll use this picture that's up here as the point of review. In chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, we were introduced to this woman that was riding on this beast. This beast is supposed to be a scarlet beast. Y'all remember that? The beast had paws. Actually, it looks like the beast of chapter 13. It's got paws like some kind of a bear and stuff like that. And it's got seven heads. And not only does it have seven heads, it has 10 horns. And this lady is riding on this animal. And of course, the angel interprets certain things. It tells us, it gives the name of the woman. It says, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, right? Remember that? That's what she's called. And she's got a cup, and she's riding on this. Any of y'all ever been riding before? Anybody been horse riding? Anybody rode anything? You been riding on a horse? Was it a nice horse or was it a mean horse? It was a crazy horse. Because you see, when you're riding an animal, that means the animal is tamed. Unless, of course, you are riding a crazy horse. And the horse is saying, what are you doing on my back? You know, and then it starts bumping you off. But if you're riding it calmly, you know, usually when you go to most stables, the horses are broken and you're riding it calmly. And so that means you have some kind of control over the horse because you get to turn the horse, you know, with the reins and stuff like that. Of course, if the horse ever got acted up, you get a little nervous. But as long as the horse is tame and so forth, you're pretty cool on top of that horse. She looks pretty cool on top of this beast because as far as she is concerned, the beast is tame. That is, she's got some kind of influence and control over the beast. But one thing, there's some things you can pick out from this picture based on what we learned in chapter 17. And that the woman that's riding the beast, whatever she represents, it is different than the beast. Those are two different entities. The beast is something, and the woman is something. She is distinct from the beast she's riding. She is distinct from each of the seven heads. She is distinct from the seven horns. We were told that the seven heads represent kingdoms. We were also told that the seven horns represent kings that are all ruling at the same time. They're contemporary and they're ruling, and they're going to have rulership for 1 hour, and then they're going to give their power to an eighth head. You know, there's an eighth that comes up. The beast actually is an eighth. The beast himself is an eighth. I have learned that each of the heads represent empires that used to be on this planet. Great empires, mighty empires, who had an expansion, and then they came, and then they were conquered by somebody else, you know. So, of course, the last major empire, of course, was the Roman Empire. Then we learned from Daniel that the Roman Empire, based on what Nebuchadnezzar saw, the Roman Empire disintegrates into 10 toes. These 10 toes, of course, represent 10 kings, and they all rule at the same time. They're not ruling now, they're coming in the future, during the beast time. And they're going to give all of their power and all of their authority to the beast. So this woman also persecutes the saints. So she is distinct from God's people that are on the earth at that time because she's up there persecuting them. And so what we have learned last time, that woman represents some type of a religious institution. This religious institution has always been around, you guys. In fact, you know, in our country, we talk about separation of church and state, right? And I wish that some of our colleges and universities had a course on either religion. Some of them do have courses on comparative religions, but, you know, had a course on, you know, deep courses that would introduce students to what these, you know, to how religion affects our everyday life, because it really does. Everything that that goes on in mankind's world is intertwined with religion in some way, form, or fashion. And even in our own country, even though we talk about separation of church and state, religion is still intertwined in the politics. Y'all see what I'm saying? And if you don't believe me, you hear them talking, what about the evangelical vote, you know, like that, because they are concerned about what religious people are going to do. Because what you believe as far as your religion is concerned affects everything that you do, even your politics. Y'all see? This woman represents religion, but not just any religion, a religion that is one day going to become a unified force in the world. You understand what I'm saying? That's going to be so controlling, you can't even breathe without it telling you what to do and not to do and stuff like that. You see what I'm saying? A very powerful religion. It's always been here, but it's going to become even more influential as we get to the time of the tribulation, the time of the beast and his shenanigans. Y'all follow me so far? Now, so she's hooked up. In fact, throughout human history, and I'm just giving you a review right now, throughout human history, politics and religion has always gone hand in hand. In fact, in these ancient empires, the emperor considered himself, he was considered a god incarnate on earth. And the people literally worshiped him. How many of you heard that the Roman Caesars were considered gods? Yeah, the Roman Caesars were considered gods. All right? And they had people burn incense, you know, to their statues, and they even had temples built to them. So the emperors, you know, throughout history, were considered God. Alexander the Great was declared a God. The pharaohs of Egypt were declared a God. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the sole ruler of both the religion and the politics. He wanted to be dictator of religion and politics in his empire. So it is not hard to conceive that religion would have that much power in mankind's, you know, in mankind's doing. But unfortunately, the beast is going to kill the woman. Remember we learned that? The beast is going to turn on her, kill her, eat her flesh, burn her up, whatever. And then she's gone, and now the beast is going to have total control. Now, when I say total control, that means he will have control over both the religion and the politics. See, right now, he's got to deal with religion as a separate entity, although it is hooked up with it. But this time, he's going to wipe it out and make himself the sole religion and the sole boss of mankind. Emperor and Pope in one whop. Now, Pastor says he doesn't believe that this woman represents the Roman Catholic Church, and I agree. The woman is not the Roman Catholic Church. The woman is a form of religion that has been around since man has been on the earth. In fact, remember after the flood, you know what man did? He built that tower. That was when, and that tower that he built, that was a religious thing. He was going to build a tower up to heaven, and that was his statement by saying, you ain't getting me no more like you did the first time with that flood. I'm going to be, you know, God and boss. And man has always been trying to be God since he's been on this planet. All right? So they're going to kill the woman, and once the woman is killed, the beast will have sole control over all of mankind. And this, of course, happens, you know, during the tribulation period that the book of Revelation refers to, that Daniel 70 weeks referred to, and the woman will probably get knocked off in the, as we get into the second half of the tribulation, because the tribulation is 7 years long, divided by 2 3.5-year parts. Okay? Now, when we come to chapter 18, it is a more detailed discussion on the fall of Babylon. And when we start at chapter 18, and so we go to chapter 18, this angel came down, John sees this angel come down, and he cries out, Babylon the Great is fallen, verse 2, is fallen and has become the dwelling place of demons. And so he is mimicking words that were seen in other prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, about the fall of literal Babylon. Literal Babylon was predicted to be destroyed, and the fall, the city of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar ruled. It was predicted that it would fall. But Babylon represented more than just an ordinary city. It represented a religious entity, you know, that was integrated into mankind's, you know, lifestyle. And so now we're talking about the fall of something. But notice something, what we're going to need. When Babylon falls, the kings of the earth and the people on earth are still here. You see what I'm saying? When Babylon goes, Babylon doesn't represent the whole earth, because when she goes, all the people on earth are still there. In fact, let's look at what I'm showing you. Let me show you something before we do another review. Verse 3, all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornications. All nations have gone to bed with Babylon. All nations have been influenced by her in some way, form, or fashion, right? So everybody got influenced by her. Now, let's go to verse 9. Babylon's fall is predicted. And now we're going to look at the impact. It's almost like whenever I read this part, it reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. Ding dong, the witch is dead. But see, they're not going to be singing ding dong, the witch is dead. They're going to be crying because the witch is dead. And look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. Remember that? They're all influenced by Babylon. They have bought and sold. They have hooked up. They got their hooks on. In other words, everything that they have done has been influenced by Babylon. And notice how they respond when she's gone. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, I want you to notice several things. Babylon is destroyed, right? She's gone. The smoke of her destruction is, you know, like a fire of a city. You can actually see it. But the kings of the earth and the people on the earth, they're still here. Babylon is gone. But the kings and people and merchants and everybody else, they're still here. So whoever Babylon is, and notice how I'm using the process of elimination. Whoever Babylon is, she's not the kings of the earth. She's not the people on the earth. She's not the sailors and the merchants and the sun. She's something else. And she is something that is influencing everybody on the earth. And by the way, y'all, everybody on the planet, whether they like it or not, everybody on the planet has been influenced in some way, form, or fashion by religion. I'm an atheist. Don't care. So what? You still have been, the reason why you are an atheist is because you've been influenced by religion and you're just reacting to it. That don't make it go away. It just means what you're trying to say is I'm not going to let it influence me. But no matter how hard you try not to let it influence you, it is influence. It's influencing the society in which you live. So, the kings of the earth, they weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of sea. So they're not happy she's gone. They're sad about it. They're crying. They're weeping about it. Verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. It's almost like, let me get two steps away from you because, you know, when the lightning strikes, I don't want it near me. You know, when the earth opens up and swallows you up, I want to make sure I'm safe so that It don't swallow me up right along with you. So standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment of come. Oh, I miss you. That's what they're saying. So that's the kings. The kings are saying, oh, we miss you. We had a good time with you. And we are so sorry you're gone. And all the merchants, verse 11, and all the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. In ancient times, like we do today, people bought a lot of religious paraphernalia. Y'all buy crosses? Well, you know, your crosses, jewelry, plaques, and pictures, and in ancient times, cities had temples. They had temples, big, huge, hunk temples. Some of them are still around, you know, some of these ancient temples. In fact, I envy Anna and Marlon. They're going to Rome and France, and they're going to see some of the ancient ruins, you know, there, you know, in Europe. Especially when they were in Rome, they saw some of the ancient ruins. I hope they were able to see some of the ancient temples, you know, pagan temples that used to be around, you know, in Rome and so forth. I saw the picture that they went to the Colosseum, but there are other things, you know, there. And where they had these temples, they also had merchandise stores. And at these merchandises, they sold little idols and little altars to people so they could put in their home. And what ancient people did is they had like a little altar in their home. People still do that today. They have a little altar in their home where as a family, they can go to their little altar and pray to whatever deity that they pray to. And that's where some of us religion today got it from. Some people have, if you're a Buddhist, for example, if you're a Buddhist, you'll have a little Buddhist altar in your home, and you have incense, and you have a Buddhist idol there, and you will pray, and maybe leave some incense and stuff like that. You do that in your home, and then if you get a chance, then you can go to the big temple and worship with a crowd. But you can always have your little altar at home. Most religions that I know of have altars like that in their home. That is these pagan religions. All right, and even in Christendom, and I say Christendom, I'm not just talking about Bible-believing Christians, I'm just Christendom, people who call themselves Christians. Even in Christendom, there are a lot of people who have altars in their home where they have an altar to a saint or an altar to Mother Mary or even an altar to Jesus where they have devotions before an altar and stuff like that in their home. So people made money selling religious paraphernalia. In fact, we still make money today selling religious paraphernalia. Okay? That's why Paul and his team got in trouble in Ephesus. They got in trouble in Ephesus because the silversmiths, they were selling little gods to the goddess Diana. They had a temple in Ephesus to the goddess Diana, and they were selling religious merchandise. But wait a minute. Now if you're going to preach Jesus, and then a person is saved by faith in this new Jesus, whoever he is, they would say, then I'm going to lose money. Because now folk are going to come to Jesus, and they won't believe in Diana no more. Then they won't come to my store, and they won't buy no more idols and candles and stuff like that to worship the Olympian gods. And I'll lose money. Now, you know, look, y'all ain't letting y'all make me lose no money. So y'all got to go. And so what they did was they stirred the crowd up, you know, to get Paul and Silas and them out of town, because if they let them stay there and preach the gospel, you know, nobody would buy their stuff. And by the way, y'all, that's what makes people afraid even today. I'm a bar owner, you know. I sell my Johnny Walker Red and, you know, my cocktails. But see, now look, I can't be having y'all build a church next to my liquor store. Because you see, now, you know, if folk get saved and start worshiping Jesus, you won't come in my liquor store, you know, to buy my liquor, and I'll lose money. And I worked hard to get that liquor license and to get my store up. So what I'll do is I'll hire some ruffians, you know, to dog you Christians out, so that number one, you won't preach the gospel. Number two, you won't go to church and worship. And I'll chase you guys out the neighborhood so that I can make business with my liquor store or my girly house. Am I right about it? Now, I can't have you guys around if I'm going to run this kind of a business.
Well, you know, Mr. Businessman, now you know that ain't right.
It might not be right, but I'm making money. That's my livelihood. So even if you, and notice something, y'all, when you are serious about Christ, y'all know what I'm going to say, right? When you are serious about Christ, there is going to be a bumping of heads of culture, which means you will not, the people that sell drugs, they're going to lose money because you're not going to buy reefer and cocaine. They're going to lose money. The liquor store is going to lose money. The girly house is going to lose money. The club, hello, the club, right, is going to lose money. And the Alton Bell and the casino, they're going to lose money too. Now, right now, they're not too, they don't feel threatened because they don't really see a revival coming on anytime soon. But if a revival did hit St. Louis and folk were getting saved left and right and coming to Jesus, then they would start sweating. They would start looking over their books and say, you know, look, we got to do something because we're losing money. Nobody wants to come to the casino because they're too busy at church worshiping Jesus. And so usually what they do is we'll wait it out because it won't last long. We'll wait it out. People get tired of church. Then they'll come back to the casino. Well, hopefully it won't last too long. If this thing lasts too long, then we're going to have to hire us some boys to sort of cause some trouble within the churches to get you guys, number one, to shut your mouth, stop worshiping Jesus, stop going to church, and figure out a way so that you guys can get some fun in your life. Y'all see what I'm saying? So either way you push it, when you're really serious about Christ, there's going to be a bumping of the heads. Now, everybody, the merchants, they were making money off Babylon. They were making money off her. So you know they don't want her to go. Why would you want somebody that's making you money to kick the bucket? So there's nothing they can do about it because they didn't kill her. The beast killed her. And they have to do what the beast says because they're serving the beast too. So the beast says she got to go, and they say, okay, but that don't mean we're not going to cry about it. We're sorry. We're sorry about it. So the merchants weep because for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, verse 12, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, all that stuff. Where y'all get all that stuff from? All this stuff came from being influenced by Babylon. Cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. In other words, slaves. Slaves. We got all of that. We were able to, we had a good thing going on. We had a good gig going on because we were influenced by Babylon. And our influence, you know, allowed us to do business. Now with her gone, we can't do business no more. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. You know, Babylon, you were our supplier. You were our supplier. We got all this stuff from you. And now we got to find another supplier because you're gone. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, verse 16, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. By the way, doesn't that sound like that lady? That's what she was dressed in. That lady, that's what she was dressed in. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, heaven. O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Now notice, look at the difference. Who's crying? The merchants and the business people and the kings, they're crying. Who's happy? The saints. Heaven is happy. Now, isn't that something? I have a running cliche, y'all. Y'all tell me if it's true. If what you're doing makes the world happy, you're probably doing something wrong. Because the world hates, it despises anything that's done for God. But you know what, y'all? I got hip this. Listen to this. The world really doesn't mind you being religious. Because the world is religious. Most people, right now, most people on the planet are religious. Think about it for a moment. Let me stop. I want you to think about it for a moment. Most people on the planet are religious. No, they're not, Brother Smith. Well, think about it. How many Muslims do you think we have on the planet? Not millions, billions. About 1.5 something billion Muslims. How many Buddhists do you think we got on the planet? Another billion. How many Hindus do you think we got on the planet? Another billion. And these folk are very religious. I said they're very religious. They go to their temples, they pray, they're very devotional. They're involved in a lot of religious stuff. And then, now I'm not talking about saved folk. How many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, are on the planet? Add another billion. There are a billion people who call themselves Christians on the planet right now. So the world does not mind you being religious. As long as your religion is not a threat to how the world conducts its business, they cool with you. But when your religion becomes a threat, now, when you start saying this is the only way to be saved, now you got a problem with the world. And they have a problem with you, a very serious problem with you. So the world is basically religious. And religion has a very lucrative enterprise. It is a very lucrative enterprise. How much money do you think people are giving to their religious sects? All these billions of people are giving money to their religious thing. And you don't want to give to Blessed Hope Bible Church, and you don't want to support your church. Well, let me tell you something. That's all right. Because if you don't want to support Blessed Hope Bible Church, fine. But I got news for you. The Muslims, they're supporting their stuff. The Buddhists, they're supporting their stuff. Hindus, they're supporting their stuff. And you don't hear them crying to their members saying, "Give." That's right. So religion is very lucrative. Even now. But here's what's going to happen. Let me give you the heads up. Here's what's going to happen. When the Antichrist comes, this is how this is panning out. See, what God is doing is giving you, he's painting a picture for you. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to say, it's okay for you to worship whatever religion you want. You want to be a Jew? Fine. You want to be a Buddhist? Fine. You want to be a Hindu? Fine. He's going to let you worship or have freedom of religion. But then toward the middle of the tribulation, right after 3.5 years of the tribulation, all of a sudden there's going to be a change. The beast is going to say, hey, y'all, look, I'm God. And from now on, everybody is going to worship me as God. I'm going to outlaw all religions except the worship of me. There will be no more Buddhism, no more Hinduism. There will be no more Shintoism, no more Taoism. There'll be no more nothing except me. And to make sure that all you guys worship me, I'm going to see to it that you get my mark or my name on your forehead or on your right hand. Without that mark, you will not be able to even function in society. Now, I'm going to outlaw all religion. And it's all going to be me. I'm going to be on the... So he is going to destroy religion. And I mean everything. I mean, no more holidays. No more, we call holidays holy days. No more holiday, no more Christmas, no more Easter. No more Thanksgiving, unless it's my Thanksgiving. No more nothing. From now on, I'm God. That's what's going to happen. He is going to, because look, when Babylon is destroyed, guess what? The beast is still here. The beast didn't get destroyed. Babylon got destroyed. And all the kings of the earth and all the people, the merchants and the sailors that you saw there, they didn't get destroyed. Babylon got destroyed. And now Babylon's gone. They're still here. And the only one that's left is that beast there. Who has ultimate control over everybody's lives. Y'all see the picture? God's painting the picture, just showing you. He is giving you a little microcosm of what's going to happen during the time of the beast. That don't mean you're not going to cry about it. Everybody's going to cry about it, but what you going to do about it? But heaven is going to rejoice. Because mankind's religion has always been in opposition against God. Always. And look, y'all, and that includes Christendom. That includes Christendom. Let Brother Smith talk to you for just a moment, okay? One of the things that I study when I was in school is is a course called church history, okay? Church history is how the church developed, how some of our doctrines that we believe developed, how the Bible got translated into different languages and stuff like that. You know, we look at the history of the church. And one of the things about the history of the church is how over time people start stepping away from fundamental biblical teaching. You understand what I'm saying? Each decade, it seems that we get further and further away from standard biblical teaching. For example, during the first century, the church didn't argue about the incarnation of Christ. But in the 20th century, it started in the 19th century, 1800 stuff. Folks started questioning the incarnation. Was Jesus really born of a virgin? Mother Mary, you know, had some time with a Roman soldier. Now, didn't she? And they started denying things like the incarnation. They started denying things like the resurrection. They started denying, you know, fundamental truths that we all accept, you know, as Christians. Not Buddhists, not Hindus, folk who were in the church did this. Now, religion as a whole, it has always been rebellious against God. But that rebellion has snuck into Christendom, and every century, Christendom steps back further and further away from standard biblical truth. And I think that, you know, within the next 100 years, the Christianity you know probably won't even exist no more, because so many preachers have stepped away so far and so many churches have stepped away from it. Now, I don't like to get picky, but I'm going to get picky. For example, the church would never have considered homosexual marriage. Never. Let alone having a preacher who's a homosexual. Let alone that, but now most denominations, I said there are some key denominations within Christendom who say it's all right for homosexuality to go on in the church. It's all right for ministers to marry homosexuals. In fact, it's all right for preachers to be homosexuals too. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I know some schools right now who fervently argue for it. Seminaries who fervently argue for it. And I said, now, you guys are moving back further and further away to such an extent that those of us who stand on the Bible are going to be few and far between. You're going to be hard to find us. Because we're going to be silenced and so busy stuffed up, snuffed in a corner somewhere that it's almost as if we don't exist no more. I said, is that really going to happen? Of course it's happening. It's happening right now, you guys. Where folk, I can understand folk not understanding hard things in the Bible, okay? And there are some verses in the Bible that preachers today, we still debate about. All right. But when it comes to the fundamentals, those are non-negotiables. And yet a lot of people are questioning non-negotiables. And then not only are they questioning non-negotiables, here's another thing that's happening in our generation. Churches of different denominations and different belief systems, as well as different denominations, are all hooking up together to formulate one big, giant, happy family. We're going to have one big, happy, religious family. All of us are saved. Those in Christendom, the Jews and the Buddhists and the Hindus, we're all together and we all believe in one God. That's what I've heard. I heard a Hindu tell me, we all believe in one God. I said, but you don't believe in the God I believe in. The God you believe in and the God I believe in are not the same. And don't even try to act like it's the same. It's not the same. But they're going to make it sound like it's the same. We all believe in one God and we all are taught to love one another. And to be tolerant of one another. And everybody's got a different way to heaven. God is accepting, you know, a variety of ways. Who are you to say that one way is better than the other or your way is the only way to heaven? And so we got many ways to heaven. We all worship one God. We all love one another. And we're all going to get together and form one big, giant religious organization that makes everybody happy. And the only ones who object will be the oddball Bible thumpers. And we'll just get rid of y'all. We'll just crush y'all because y'all ain't important anyway. This is the monster that we have been creating since Jesus ascended into heaven. And this monster is growing and growing and growing and growing and influencing everything that we do, this monster. And one day, the beast is going to kill it. They say, you're not going to kill it. The kings are not going to kill it. The people on earth are not going to kill it. The beast is going to kill it. And he's going to say, I'm it. And the whole world is going to willingly acknowledge him as the one true and only living God. And I say to myself, how in the world can something like that happen? And you shouldn't be surprised, because here's one thing I've learned about us, about people. We want a leader. We want a leader. We want somebody who will speak for us. We want somebody that we can rally behind. We want somebody that we can root for. We want a leader. And we're ripe for it. Now, did y'all get that? Anybody got any questions about that? That sounds scary, don't it? No, Brother Smith, all these religions and churches, they're not going to formulate into no one big giant, into one big giant worldwide church. They're not going to do that. They're doing it now. They're doing that now. That old one world church is in many form now. And it's not going to get smaller. It's going to get bigger. You know why? Because it's too late now. It's too late. We didn't start something and it's too late. Well, what do I do? What do I do, Pastor Smith? What do I do? Because everybody's going to run to this big old church. And what I do? You be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You be faithful. You be faithful to his word. You be faithful to the fundamental doctrines of our faith. You be faithful to Jesus, even if it means you're faithful all by yourself. Now, one of the things you guys are going to run into, if you haven't already, is an increasing hostility against fundamental Bible truth, main life. If you run to people and say the Bible and the Bible only is the word of God, they're going to bite your head off. If you run and talk to people and tell them that Jesus is the only way of salvation, you're going to get your head bit off. If you tell folks Jesus rose again from the dead and the only one who rose again from the dead and eternal life is in him and in him alone, you're going to get your head bit off. And more you're going to hear churches come up with weird preachers who preach weird stuff, and the people accept that weird stuff like it's the invention of sliced bread. And you're going to sit there, and it's because I'm sitting there wondering now, how in the world can you guys swallow that stuff? Have you even been paying attention? No, because people like leaders. And they follow leaders. They don't pay attention to what God is saying. Let me wrap this up. Heaven rejoices over the fall of Babylon. Heaven is saying, verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven. Let's have a party. Let's have a praise and worship time over the fall of Babylon. There, heaven is the one that's singing, ding dong, the witch is dead. All of the angels and the saints. Because look at why heaven is happy. Because in destroying Babylon, and notice who destroyed Babylon. You could say God did, but he did it. It was actually the beast. The beast destroyed Babylon. But God, who is sovereign and all powerful, used the evil desires of the beast to destroy Babylon. And the reason why heaven is happy, because the apostles and the saints who got persecuted by her, they are vindicated now. By the way, God is going to vindicate his, God's going to be vindicated, and God's people are going to be vindicated. Those who tell the truth and those who stand upon the truth, they will be vindicated by God in the end. It's almost like you're going to say, I told you so. Now we're going to get a show and tell as we end this chapter, a show and tell. Then a mighty angel. Now this is a different angel. We already had one mighty angel. Now that remember that in chapter 17, that mighty angel that came down talking about Babylon is fallen. He was glowing. In fact, he was so glowing, he made the earth get lit. Now that angel, that was an angel. That wasn't Jesus. Now we got another angel. Look what he does. Show and tell. Then a mighty angel, and when it says a mighty angel, you know, you got to let your imagination fly. I got a picture of it, but that picture is way in the back there. A muscle-bound, strong, the kind of person that you would say, whoa, I don't think you are one person I should get smart with. That kind of angel. A mighty, powerful angel took a stone like a great millstone. Does anybody know what a millstone is? Y'all know what a millstone is? It's what you grind corn with. And they're usually round. They're like a round. It's a big round stone. And it's got a hole in the middle. And you put it on top. You put it between something like this. And then you run around corn. And it grinds corn into cornmeal. Or wheat into flour. They've been doing that since ancient times. And in some countries, they still use that to grind their corn and their flour, their wheat. So he took, those things are heavy too. Them things are heavy. He took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. What happens to a stone when you throw it in the sea? It floats? I know it don't float. It sinks, right? Sinks and don't rise again, right? He threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Not only will you be destroyed, you won't even be found no more. And let me explain why what I mean when I say you won't be found no more. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you no more. No more parties. No craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard. No more industry. No more work will be found in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Nobody gets married by you no more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. And by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. She deceived all mankind. She did. This lady, she deceived all mankind. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And this lady, you killed the prophets. Well, you killed them. What you do that for? Y'all want to know a secret? A lot of bloodshed was shed because of religion over the centuries. Even for us, you know, I told you I study the history of the church, right? It's called church history. Do you know that in order to get the Bible translated into English, to get the scriptures, it's simple. We got over 50, there's over 50-something versions of the Bible in English. 50 different English versions. And that's just one language, ours. The Bible has been translated in almost every language on the planet. And they're still translating it in the language of some of these out-of-the-way tribes whose languages have not even been written down. We have missionaries who are in different tribal groups translating the Bible into their language. Do you know that men were killed? Some were burnt at the stake, some were hung for having the Bible translated into our English language. Did you know that? One such man that got killed for translating the Bible into English was a man named Wycliffe. He was an Englishman. He had to run for his life because he had translated the Bible, the New Testament. But the Bible was not allowed to be translated from Latin into English, because the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church used at that time in the medieval period was Latin, because Jerome was the scholar who translated, you know, the Greek and Hebrew Bible into Latin. And so they looked at Latin as a sacred language, and they looked at English as the common tongue, as something that the Bible should not be translated into. And so when William Tyndale believed that the Bible should be translated so that the everyday person could read the Bible for himself, you know what they killed him for that? They killed him. They grabbed him. They actually, somebody tricked them into getting caught. And how they killed him was they choked him to death. You know, they put a thing around his neck and choked him, and then they burnt his body. I said, you killed him for that? Then there was a man that I studied named Serenova. They burned him at the stake too. And they burned him at the stake for certain beliefs that he had. For example, he believed that a man was saved by grace apart from works. And when I read it, I said, well, I believe that. He said that Christ, not a pope or anything, was the head of the church. I said, whoa, I believe that. He said that the Bible is the only source of authority, not men, not councils, that the Bible only is your source of authority. You get what you believe and how you live from the Bible. Well, I believe that. They marked down some stuff that I believe the exact same thing he believed. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Because if I lived back there in them days, they would have caught me and burnt me at the stake just like they did that brother. I said, Lord, I'm good. I'm done. I'll be dead because I believe the exact same thing. The religion has killed many a prophet and saint. Even now, as I speak, in some countries, it is a death sentence to be a Christian, even now, today. May, what is it? 18th, 2016. In some countries, it is a death sentence to be a Christian. You even say the name Jesus, they'll put you in jail, and you'll stay there under hard labor for the rest of your life. We have it good in America, at least, you know. The only thing somebody's going to do to you is talk about you and call you some names because you like Jesus. They're not going to throw you in jail. They're not going to burn you at the stake. And they're not going to hang you or anything like that. They'll talk about you. But then that's because this is America. But in other countries, they're not so fortunate. And this lady, all this time, in little bitty form, all this time, has been persecuting the prophets and killing the saints. And God is going to get her, you know, for what she did. And he's going to vindicate his people. Now, what does all this mean? Why are you telling me this, oh Lord? I mean, what can I do with this? I mean, it's not like I can do anything with that. You told me about the lady. You know, you told me about her influence. You told me she's going to get killed. Okay. But I want you to remind you one more thing before we close. And I take any comments that you have. Go back to chapter 17. Let's see. Verse 8, chapter 18, verse 4. Chapter 18, verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven, verse 4 of chapter 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plague. Now here's what's happening. I shared with you before that there are three types of saints, right? Does anybody remember what the three types of saints are? Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, Tribulation saints. What kind of saint are you? You're a New Testament saint. You're not an Old Testament saint because of Christ. Right? Abraham is an Old Testament saint. But there's something, he got saved by faith. But there's something that is unique with you that Abraham don't have. Abraham was not regenerated like you were, like you are. Abraham was not sealed with the Spirit like you are. Abraham was not indwelt by the Spirit of God like you are. See, there are some things that are uniquely, you know, special to you, a New Testament saint, that Old Testament saints did not have. When we go to the tribulation, they're going to revert back to what the Old Testament saints had. They're not going to have what you have. But they will have faith and they will believe in Jesus. God is telling the people at that time who is alive during the tribulation period. There are going to be people alive during all of this time. They're not Christians, they're tribulation saints. And he's telling all of them, back off, get away from her. But to get away from her is a death sentence. Because, see, first of all, she's going to get you. And the beast is going to get you because he's influenced by her. So it's going to be, it means a suffering persecution for taking a stand. But the reason why God wants you to get away from her because he doesn't want you to be there when she goes down. Now, what has that got to do with me? Now, here's the lesson that this has for us. You and I are going to have to make up our minds to take a stand for Christ across the board in all areas of our lives. Now, we keep preaching this, but we're preaching to some hard-headed folk. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to have to learn to show that we are distinct from the world that we live in. And that we are not a part of this religious mess that the world's into. Let me give you some examples. I tell Christian young ladies, marry only a Christian. Oh, but he's got money. He's got a job. He's,
he's this and he's that and he's handsome and he's going places. And he happens to be a Muslim, right? Yeah, well, so, but you know, what difference does it make if he's a Muslim? You know, maybe he'll come to Christ. Maybe. You have to make up your mind, look, I'm going to stand with Christ, even if it means I never marry a man of means. Even if it means I may have to even live single, have nobody at all. That's just one example. We have to learn now that I'm going to live for Christ. And this is not just, this is not emotional or some idealistic thing. This is a real life decision on our part. I'm going to live for Christ even in an ungodly society that I live in. And trust the Lord to not only take care of my needs and to protect me, but to vindicate me as well. And that means being a Christian on your job. No. You're not going to be preaching on your job. You're not going to be standing up on your, you're not going to get up on your desk and say, all right, all you sinners, y'all need to come to Jesus because you know this society that you live in is going to be destroyed. No. But I tell you what, the people you work with, they should see that you ain't like them. They should be coming up to you. And what's your name?
Ashley,
how come you don't cuss? How come you don't smoke weed? We get ready to go to the casino. Are y'all gonna have fish? No. We're not eating. We're gonna eat. Yeah, we're gonna have some fish and stuff, but we're gonna hit the slots. How come you don't wanna go with us, man? We get ready to go to the triple X girly house after work. Ain't nobody going to know, and we ain't telling. How come you don't want to go, man? And your answer has to be because Christ is in my life. Nothing. You don't have to even explain that. I'm living for Christ. Y'all do what y'all want, but I'm living for Christ. In fact, y'all should have Christ in your life, but I'm going to put you guys down because I'm living for Christ. Everything that's in this world is going to tempt you and try to influence you to be hooked up with this lady. In every way, form, or fashion. And the world don't mind you being religious. Look, I go to church too. In fact, I'll even go to your church with you. And then after church, we'll run on down to the club, you know. We ain't gonna do nothing wrong. We're just gonna get a little fish. Every tool that the devil has is to get you to keep your mouth shut and to keep your testimony dark about Jesus. When we get to this point here, it's gonna be pure darkness. Because everybody in the world is going to be running after this lady. God is looking for a few good men and a few good women right now in the 21st century who are going to have boldness and guts to stand for him, knowing what's going to happen. And I trust that that's going to be you. Amen. I ain't scared nobody, did I? I ain't scared you about this lady didn't scare you, did she? Amen. When we come back, Pastor should be back next week. And now we're ready to go into chapter 19. Now, as we go into chapter 19, we're going to talk about, it's going to get into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then as we get closer, we're going to get into the seven last things. There are seven things that are going to be God's final wrath, you know, upon the earth. And then we're going to read about Christ coming in chapter 19. Christ comes. He sets up his kingdom. Some features
will go on about what happens when Christ comes. And then there's some features that happen that you want to be here and learn about. But wait, when Christ comes, y'all, he's coming with force. He's coming in force. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. But you don't have to worry about it because you're going to be with Christ in the rapture. He's going to take you before all this happens. And then when he comes, you're going to come right there with him. He's going to come. Christ's going to come with an angelic army. And you're going to be right there with him, you know, just marching. And then there's going to be this big old battle on the earth. You won't do no fighting. You'll just be, you know, bring on the popcorn and soda. You know, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to be watching what I'm going to be watching the Lord take over the place. And then I'm going to rule and reign with him. And I will be vindicated. And so will you. All right. But that's chapter 19 going to chapter 20. All right. Any final comments before we shut down? Any comments? All right. That we got about that lady. Lady's going down. She's going down. What does she represent? A confederacy of religious, of all religion, mashed up into one big giant entity, influencing everybody. And the world is working on it right now. Right now, as I speak, you know, we have a massive force of religions all intertwined together. And nowadays, here's what scares me. Nowadays, some churches, they don't mind having a Muslim or a Buddhist come to their worship service and preach on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What's a Buddhist doing preaching in your church? That's what we're coming to. And it's going to get worse. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father in heaven. As we look at a composite, a historical composite of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Mankind right now, even as I speak to you, is in complete rebellion against you. His religion is in total opposition and rebellion against you. Everything he says and everything he does violates your standards. And it's almost as if he don't care. But praise God, you have people all over the world who stand for Jesus Christ. They will not compromise. They will not suck under. They will not buckle under. They will not be intimidated. They are bold and they are courageous. And their conviction is sure, and many of them have already died for the cause of Christ. And many of us have drawn a line in the sand and said, we will not cross over. We stand for Jesus, even if it means standing alone. May that be our voice as well. Lord, give us boldness. I know the world is very intimidating. It's very scary out there. You know, they want us to shut up. They don't want us to live for Christ. They want to make fun of us. They want to intimidate us. They want to make us scared to stand for Jesus. But Lord, give us boldness in the name of Jesus to stand for Christ no matter what. And we can, because you are with us and in us and working through us. Praise, honor, and glory belong to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the coming one, whose kingdom will have no end. Amen and amen.